Okay, we are going to talk about three subjects during the next hour. The first subject is plans by the Muslims in Canada to kill all the Jews in Canada. And I project this prediction into the United States of America, South America, France, Europe, every country where there are Muslims and Jews living side by side. This is a plan which the Muslims are planning. The second is the Saudi plan for hitting Israel with nuclear missiles. The Iranians will hit Israel with nuclear missiles. Libya will hit Israel with nuclear missiles. The Egyptians, the Syrians, these countries do not need these weaponries of mass destruction. And the third and final subject is a little bit on the, I don't want to call it eschatological side, but I'm going to share something which I think none of you have ever heard before, and it is what I think is the days of the Messiah, my view of the days of the Messiah, my view of the days of reconciliation in which the Jews and the Christians will finally stop hating each other. By the way, Christians and Christians will stop hating each other. And Jews will stop hating each other. And the Muslims will all be saved, those who survive the march against Jerusalem. And I believe the Third Temple will be rebuilt. I don't want to talk about whether or not I believe in animal sacrifices or just it should be a house of prayer for all nations. My personal preference, of course, I don't want to get into it, but my personal preference is not animal sacrifices. I think we should have a house of prayer for all nations. But it is scriptural, and a lot of Christians and a lot of Jews believe that there should be animal sacrifices. I personally think we've graduated. We don't go back to that. But I believe that God wants a temple there, and the mosques are an abomination, and I think God himself will remove the mosques. And I am thinking that if we believe in democracy, I believe that Israel, as a democratic country, will eventually have a Judeo-Christian political party, and that the Jews and the Christians will be reconciled through this political party, and a party which does not even exist today, by the way, except in what I think God is saying to me, in my thoughts, and in my heart. And but I have a feeling, I have a prediction that there will be a Judeo-Christian political party in the Knesset, and I think that it will be the biggest party in Israel in 10 years from now. And I'll explain to you, when you understand the first and second parts of the message, you'll understand why this is the logical conclusion. So I want to start with a joke. This is a joke for old people from 1955. It is from the Bandung Peace Conference. And as you may remember, there was the capitalist world in the 50s, and there was the socialist, the communist world in the 50s, and then there was the third world, the developing nations. And the joke is that Nasser of Egypt is meeting with Mao Zedong of China, and Nasser is crying on Mao Zedong's shoulder, telling him about this terrible, implacable enemy, Israel. And Mao Zedong says, oh, your enemy is Israel? How many are they? And Nasser says, 1955, 2 million Israelis. So Mao Zedong says, 2 million Israelis, very interesting. Tell me, what hotel are they staying at? And I want to tell you, that was in 55. Praise God, today Israel is a country of 5 million Jews. But I still say, what hotel are they staying at? And in America, we should have been 10 or 11 or 12 million Jews for only 5 million Jews. And the reason that there are so few Jews is that Jews have a new idolatrous religion, and it's called the career. And the career replaces Judaism. And so the Jews agree that homosexuality is okay. Jews agree that abortion is okay. I'm not talking about the Orthodox, but the Orthodox are only 10-15%. I'm talking about the so-called conservative and reform. And I myself am a conservative Jew, but I'm also a conservative politically, so of course I oppose abortion and I oppose homosexuality. But worst by far is the career. Career is a pagan religion. Everything has to be sacrificed so that the young Jewish man or woman can advance in life. And so Jews go basically until about 40 years of age, going for a doctorate, post-postdoctorate, and then they have to work 3-4 years to pay off the loans. And by the time they are ready to marry, they are 40 years old. They usually marry a non-Jewish spouse, and then they adopt a child from China. So the Jews have basically decided to self-destruct. That's why I wrote my book, Christian Revival for Israel Survival, because we need the Christians to have a revival for Israel to survive. I had dinner, a very special dinner with Chuck, and we were talking, and, you know, there are some people who talk about one-third of the Jews being killed in the Holocaust, and there's a scripture in Zechariah 13 that two-thirds of the Jews are destroyed by a Holocaust. And so, you know, I explained to Chuck my vision of that. One-third were killed in the Holocaust in Europe, and one-third were killed in the Holocaust in the United States of America. It was not a Holocaust of concentration camps. It was a Holocaust of love and limitless opportunities for Jews to become the president of the United States, to become astronauts, to become generals in the U.S. military, to become businessmen, to become doctors, to become lawyers. There is no position in America today close to the Jews. But there's a price to be paid. You have to sacrifice the Sabbath, you have to sacrifice the festivals, you have to sacrifice kosher, you have to sacrifice everything in order to get ahead in the career. This has become an idolatrous religion for the Jews, replacing Judaism. So God is saying to the Jews, you don't want to be Jews? Okay, you won't be Jews. That's how God is. God's very fair. So today the Jews are 5 million in America. I was born in America in 49, and I always used to boast, we Jews are the number two after the Christians in America. America is a Judeo-Christian country. Well, something has changed. Since 1979, the Iranian Revolution, the Ayatollah Khomeini Revolution, something has changed. And what has changed? And that is the Islamic invasion of America, the Islamic invasion of Canada, the Islamic invasion of every Christian country on the face of the earth. And today I estimate that the Islamic population is somewhere between 15 to 20 million, whereas the Jews are only 5 million. And America today, very unfortunately, is a Judeo-Christian Islamic country, which for me is like saying America is a God-Satan country, America is a good-evil country, America is a sane, insane country. Because the moment you mix Islam with Judeo-Christianity, there's something wrong. And I want to emphasize, there are two major myths in America today. One myth is that there are three great monotheistic religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And I say that's a myth. That's a lie. There's only one religion. It is the religion of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shared by the root and the branch, by the Jews and the Christians. And Islam is the antithesis of Judeo-Christianity. I shared this in the first hour, and I'm emphasizing it again. That's why I had to do it. I'm building on the foundations of the first hour. The second myth is that there are three great monotheistic books. No, that's not true. There's one great monotheistic book, the Bible, of the Jews and the Christians. And the Quran is the antithesis. It is the replacement. Our God is God, their God is Satan. And you cannot mix Islam in the same breath with Judeo-Christianity, and you cannot say Quran together with the Bible. So Islam, and again, I need a lot of time, I can develop this, Islam has invaded America mostly through the universities, mostly through bribery with a lot of money. And so today now you have a new reality that the Jews are outnumbered 3-1, 4-1 in America, and basically the same ratio in every country, in Europe and Canada, South America. I want you to know something. I flew in yesterday. It was very nice to fly into Coeur d'Alene. I kind of felt like I was cheating, you know, because usually I drive to Coeur d'Alene from New York, and I drive to California, and I drive up to Canada, and I drive down to Mexico, and, you know, I love driving very much, and many times I pick up testimonies as I'm driving. And I'll give you like two little testimonies, two little tidbits before I start really into this message. I drive down from Edmonton to Calgary to Lethbridge, across Crow's Nest, to Cranbrook, to Cade Hawkins in Cranbrook, and then down through the Sandman Crossing Point, Sandpoint. And this was right after 9/11. And actually, I was coming here to Chuck's ministry. And there was nobody. There were no buses, no trucks, no private vehicles. I drive from Canada right up to the American Passport Control. I mean, you've all done this. And there's even nobody in the window. And it was like Twilight Zone, completely empty. And finally, somebody comes to the window. He has a name tag, Rodriguez. He's Hispanic-American. And every time I come across the border, I always have my, not my Israeli passport, I have my American passport ready. And he said, nationality. So I flipped out my passport. And he got red in the face. He got angry. He said, I don't want to see your passport. I want to hear your voice. And I said to him, what's going on? And he started checking every box in my van. And I have all these books, Fanatic Islam, Christian Revival, videotapes, the Islamic Agenda. And he got real mean, and, you know, what's going on here? And finally, when he said, where are you going? I said, Chuck Minister, okay, you're clear, you can go. See, Chuck Missler has the kosher seal of approval. And he said to me, why was he so tough on me? He says, because you ever hear of profiling? Now, of course, the blacks go nuts when you say profiling, or the Hispanics, because everybody thinks dark-skinned people are going to be profiled. But the truth was, he said to me, we are profiling blonde, blue-eyed Aryans like yourself. He didn't know I was Jewish, by the way. And he said, why are they profiling blonde, blue-eyed Aryans? Because there are many, many Germans today converting to Islam, blonde, blue-eyed. There are Chechens, there are Bosnians, and there are Albanians, and they are being trained to come to America with dynamite and blow themselves up and kill the American people. So they are profiling blonde, blue-eyed people coming across the border. That was an interesting tidbit. There's a very, very dear sister of mine in the Lord, Debbie Eustace. I'm driving down from Lethbridge to go to Great Falls, so I'm taking the other road to get onto Highway 15. I'm going to Great Falls. And my wife, Rachel, who's Egyptian, is Egyptian-born. She has an Israeli passport. So when we got to the window, they said, what nationality? So, well, American, and we had a Sandy from Buffalo, Christian-American woman with us, and she's kosher. Where are you from? Born in Egypt. Over to the side. Israeli passport, over to the side. So my wife was interrogated quite a bit, and then finally when they understood that we were Jews and we were on the right side of the law, the passport control officer became very friendly. He said, you know, I have a little tidbit, a little story for you. You guys talk about Islam, I have a little nugget for you. We just got news from the RCMP. Remember the RCMP? Oh, it's not a big whiplash. Anyway, now, that was Dudley Do-Right. RCMP. Anyway, so the RCMP notified the American authorities that 75 Muslim taxi drivers just emigrated to Canada. Where to? To the province of Yukon. Now, you know what the problem with that is? 75 taxi drivers going to Yukon. There are no roads in the Yukon. And let me tell you, the Canadians are watching them with a magnifying glass. But they're very near to the pipelines in Canada. And not so far from the pipelines in Alaska. Now you begin to understand? So these people are preparing for something long term. And they're sleepers. Meaning you don't know about it till all of a sudden it's too late to know about it. Okay. Now I want to start my message. I'm driving from California up on I-5, Interstate 5 to Oregon and then to Vancouver. And I teach 3 nights in a farmhouse. The place they were hanging from the rafters, like 50 people. 3 hours Sunday, 3 hours Monday, 3 hours Tuesday. 9 hour teaching. And Wednesday, Thursday, I drive 2 full hard drive days up to Kamloops. I mean, you probably know these names. You know, I'm in Texas. Nobody heard of any of these names. Kamloops and Kelowna and Blue River and Mount Robson and then across the plains, the high plains to Edmonton. Thursday night, I get in, as usual, by the skin of my teeth, 5 minutes before I'm supposed to start speaking at this Baptist church in Edmonton. 4 hours that night with a break in the middle. And 12 Jews came to the church. I was very honored that the Jews, my people, came to hear me in the church. And the next day, Friday, was Erev Shabbat. It was the eve of the Sabbath. And my Christian hostess, Cora Brisbois, from Operation Esther. You know, how are these Christian ladies? They have all these Israeli Jewish names for their operations. And loves Israel, praise God. And she calls the local Orthodox rabbi and says, we have this Israeli army spokesman from Israel who's here, keeps kosher Shabbat. And would you be kind enough to host him in your home for the Sabbath? And the rabbi said, sure, send him over. So I go over to the rabbi's house, and the first thing the rabbi says, tell me, what's this business with the Christians? What is a good Jewish boy like you doing in the Christian churches? And I said to him, listen, rabbi, with all due respect to the war hero Israelis and the genius Israelis, I'm sorry, 5 million Jews in Israel and 5 million Jews in America cannot defeat 1.3 billion Muslims. But if the Christians are with us, maybe we have a fighting chance. By the way, how many people here heard the Malaysian Prime Minister 3 weeks ago, Mahathir Mohamad? You know what he said? He said the Europeans killed 6 million Jews in World War II. There are only 6 million left. And you mean to say that we Muslims, 1.3 billion Muslims, can't finish off these 6 million Jews to fight us by proxy? We Muslims have to rethink our strategy so that we can finally defeat the remaining Jews on the face of the earth, meaning to kill them. You know that there were 56 countries represented, and not one delegate stood up and protest or walked out, because the Muslim religion teaches the destruction of the Jews. Again, does God love the Jews, or does God hate the Jews? God loves the Jews. So if Allah hates the Jews, can Allah be God? It's a function of rationality. How can Allah be God? Allah is Satan. Anyway, so the rabbis finally begrudgingly agreed with what I was saying. You have to understand, it's very, very unpalatable for Jews to love the Christians. Or to understand, even if we don't love the Christians, that we should let the Christians help us. They're all different types of Jews. The next day, Saturday afternoon, between the afternoon and evening services, there is a 20-minute hiatus between the sun setting, the afternoon service and the evening service, and the rabbi usually gives a teaching. And the rabbi got up and spoke a little bit, and they said, we have this Israeli army spokesman here. The Christians give him 9 hours. We will give him 9 minutes. And so I get up to speak. And, you know, when you're going to do 9 hours in 9 minutes, you know, I mean, you guys are going to hear basically almost 3 hours tonight. So you get a third of the message. So 9 minutes is very short. So I have to telescope the message. Basically, I just have to give the punchlines. And two liberal Northeast Jews, you know what the liberal Northeast Jews are. They're liberal if you're liberal like they're liberal. But if you're not liberal like they're liberal, they're not going to be very liberal with you. And they started shouting me down. They wouldn't let me speak. We're not going to let you speak. Why? Because you hate the Muslims. Did I say anything tonight that I hate the Muslims? They wouldn't let me speak. So the irony, you remember Thursday night I spoke in the Baptist church and 12 Jews came? Well, I came to the Jewish synagogue on Shabbat and there were two Christian women there. One was Korah Brisbois, my hostess, and the other was a Messianic Christian woman who was coming every Saturday to the synagogue to learn how Jesus lived and how Jesus spoke and how, in Hebrew and how he prayed. And you want to know about Jesus? Come to synagogue. And even though she was Messianic, she was tolerated by the Jews. They welcomed her. And so she got up and she said, you know, if you're not going to let Avi speak, you know me, maybe you'll let me speak. If Avi agrees. I said, sure, get up and speak. And she said the following. I am a social worker for the government of Edmonton, Canada. And I'm a caseworker for an Egyptian Muslim woman doctor who had to flee from Egypt. What's her story? This woman was kind of a Mother Teresa. You've all heard of Mother Teresa, the Catholic nun in India. Well, this was the Egyptian version. A Muslim woman went to the mosque. She prayed as a Muslim woman should pray. She fed the poor. She healed the sick. She was a very, very special doctor. And these people were so poor in the poorest neighborhood of Cairo that nobody could pay her. So she worked basically for free. People would give her eggs and cheese and pizza bread, but nobody had money. She was in her 40s. She was single. And she decided, called midlife crisis. She decided she has to start thinking about retirement. And so she applied for a visa to Canada to make some money because in Egypt she wasn't going to make any money. So the Canadian government approved her visa. The next day there was a knock on her door and three Muslim holy men, quote unquote, knocked on her door and they said to her in Arabic, Mabruk. Mabruk in Arabic means congratulations. And she answered them with the standard automatic reply, Allah barak fik, Allah should give you congratulations too. Why do I have congratulations? And they said to her, because we know you're going to Canada. She said, how did you know that? That was just approved yesterday. And they said, we have our fanatic Muslims everywhere in the Egyptian government, everywhere in the Egyptian administration, and we know everything about you. And yes, we also have congratulations in store for us. She said, why? Well, you're going to Canada, and you're going to work for us. And she said, well, what does that mean? They said to her, well, you're going to be our spy. You're going to have a clinic in Edmonton, Canada, and you're going to know within a very short time who all the Jews are. And you're going to know who all the Christians who love Israel are. And you're going to take their names, addresses, telephone numbers, car license plate numbers, their places of employment. You're going to take all their vital statistics because you're going to be a doctor and you're going to have all this information on file when people come to you for treatment. And then you're going to give us all the information. And when we give the orders from the Middle East, all these Jews and Christians who love Israel or are intermarried with Jews, all these people will be slaughtered. So this Muslim woman doctor said, listen, I'm a good Muslim woman. I pray every day in the mosque. I think I fulfill the commandments of Islam. I'm also a woman who gives charity. I work for free. I heal the sick. I feed the poor. I swore the Hippocratic Oath to save lives, not take lives. I'm not interested in politics. I don't understand politics. And I'm definitely not into killing Jews or any other human beings. She was a good Muslim woman. I don't say that there are not good Muslims. 90% of them, I believe, are good. And I'll tell you why I say 90%. So the three holy men said to her, okay, you don't want to work for us. She said, no, I don't want to work for you. So standing next to this woman doctor was her best friend, another woman in her 40s, also helping her in the clinic. They grabbed her, pulled out a knife, and they slit her throat. And the woman lay on the floor with all her blood gushing out, dead, and they pointed their finger at the doctor, and they said, if you don't work for us, this is what we're going to do to you. The next day, praise God, this woman had political asylum in the Canadian embassy in Cairo, and the Royal Canadian Air Force flew in a private jet spirit her quickly out of Egypt and bring her to this safe house in Edmonton. And this Christian messianic woman was the social worker, the caseworker for this Muslim woman doctor. So you see, God has a sense of humor. He took me all the way across the Canadian Rockies, 2 hard days of drive, in order to shut me up and make me listen. Which is what my wife does every day for 35 years. Now, the woman continued, this Christian messianic woman, to say that the Royal Canadian Mounted Police estimate 90% of Canada's Muslims are good people. But they are law-abiding, peacekeeping people. 10% of the Canadians know the agenda. What do the Muslims do? The Muslims buy a forest 30 miles north of Edmonton. They knock down the first concentric circle of trees to build a mosque, an exquisite mosque built to the specifications of the colony that is being planned. Then they knock down the second concentric circle of trees to build the Islamic stores, you know, the halal, kosher for Muslim food, kosher for Muslim clothing, kosher for Muslim books, everything that the ummah, the nation, Islamic nation needs to live. Then the third concentric circle comes down. That's the housing. Then they bring in the troops. And you have to understand that by Islamic law, there's no interest on mortgage loans. So if you are a Muslim and you need a home, they will sell you a home with an interest-free mortgage, and the title of ownership is transferred only after you've completed paying for this mortgage. If you don't pay the mortgage, stay there. You continue living, but the ownership stays in the hands of the Islamic community. Only after you've paid, you get your home. Now, if you are a Jew or a Christian, you may be a homeless person in the streets of America or Canada, but if you are a Muslim, you will never be homeless because you will go to one of these communities, one of these mosques, and you will be taken care of. The only problem is you have to go to the mosque and you have to do what they tell you. And if that means strapping on a bomb vest, you got to do that too. So there's a price. And the money comes from Saudi Arabia. And the money from Saudi Arabia comes from you because you buy gasoline from the Saudis. So basically what's happening today is the Muslims are using the money that you give them to build Islamic colonies which are exclusive only for Muslims. Jews and Christians cannot live there. By the way, this is all, of course, unconstitutional, but who cares? Constitution only applies to anti-Christian and anti-Jewish decisions. Muslims, of course, always get their way. That's the rule of the game. So, basically, what is happening, and this is what we see happening, is that the Muslims are now positioning themselves in every city in Canada, and the Muslims of Edmonton will be responsible for killing the Jews in Edmonton and the Christians who are intermarried with them or loving them, loving Israel, and they know who the churches are that love Israel. And the Muslims of Vancouver will kill the Jews of Vancouver, and those of Toronto will kill the Jews of Toronto, et cetera, et cetera. Personally, I believe the same applies in the American cities, and wherever there are Jewish populations, and wherever there are Muslim populations, the Muslims will be responsible in each locality for the Jews of their locality. When will this happen? This will happen when there is a war in the Middle East. Something so terrible that orders will come from the Middle East to launch the operation kill the Jews. Now, by the way, in case you didn't know, 50% to 70% of Jews' marriages in America are intermarriages. You know what that means? It means if you have a guy called Goldberg and he marries a Christian woman by the name of O'Malley or Smith, then what happens is she remains a Christian, but she adopts the name of the husband. She becomes Goldberg. And her children, by law, by the Jewish law, are Christian because it's the religion of the mother. So Goldberg children may be Christian because the mother's a Christian, but they all must die because they have the name Goldberg. And of course, if they know of a Jewish woman who marries a Christian man, the same applies. If they know that the mother is Jewish, then the man and the woman and the children must die because the mother is Jewish. It's a very Nazi thing. You know, the Nazi said if you had one Jewish grandparent, you would be killed in the concentration camp. Muslims have exactly the same thing. When will this happen? When a war breaks out in the Middle East. Now, my finger doesn't work. Right. Okay, the map is going to remain up the whole time, so you can look at it or you don't have to look at it. But what I wanted to share with you, I'm going to give you a few nuggets of information which will point to where we're going. Israeli intelligence reported 2 weeks ago that according to their assessments, the Iranians have speeded up the pace of their nuclear weapons program, and they will have the Shihab-3 missile is already ready, and they will have it ready to attack Israel within 10 months. So, therefore, the question is, will Israel wait for 10 months? Now, by the way, I want to tell you something. In spite of all the praise and flattery of Chuck Missler, that 2 months before 9/11, I predicted 9/11, I've also made predictions and I've been wrong. I predicted a war in 96. If we had 3 hours now, I would be talking very much about the war of 96. It did not happen, but almost did happen. It's in the yellow tapes, the eschatology tapes. I predicted a war in 98, which also should have happened and didn't happen. And you know, God has a sense of humor, praise God. And very often a war is about to happen, then God reshuffles the deck. People like me are very, very often wrong. And in the case of my wife, she says, I'm always wrong. But what I'm telling you tonight is what is freely gleaned from the Israeli media. Iran, within 10 months, will have missiles that can hit Israel. But what is even scarier than what the Iranians may or may not have is what we see in the El Sulayl missile base in the heart of the Saudi Peninsula. To understand the El Sulayl missile base, we have to go back to the 1980-1988 war between Iran and Iraq. At that time, Iran was threatening the Arab world, and Iran was seen as an enemy of Saudi Arabia. The Saudis had just purchased AWACS reconnaissance aircraft from President Reagan, and then they came and said, we want intermediate-range missiles, Pershing missiles, in order to shoot at Iran if they attack us. And the United States said to Saudi Arabia, we will give you defensive weaponries, we will not give you offensive weaponries. You do not need missiles. So what did the Saudis do? They went to the Chinese. And the Chinese were very happy to sell them 120 CSS-2 missiles. So this started on a very, very slow key in the 1980s. And then in the summer, August of 1990, Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. Saddam Hussein went from being the ally to being the enemy of Saudi Arabia. Now the Saudis were in a panic, and so now they asked the Chinese, and they paid very dearly. They paid the Chinese for a total of 120 CSS-2 Dongfeng missiles. Now, if you look at the map, you can see the map has a radius with the El Sulayl missile base in the center of the country. These missiles can hit Turkey in Çırlık, the American basin in Çırlık. They can hit Western India. You can see Western India on the map. In other words, if a war breaks out between Pakistan and India, the Saudis now provide second strike capability for Pakistan in the religious war between the Muslims and the Hindus. But of course, what concerns me most is Israel. Before I get to Israel, don't forget that today you have a lot of American troops in Kuwait, Qatar, Iraq, and the American government provided AWACS reconnaissance aircraft to the Saudis and trained them how to use them. So the Saudis basically today have eyes and ears, and they know where every American troop is in the Middle East. Now, why is this important? Remember the bombings in Riyadh last week? See, a lot of things are now happening that I've been talking about this for months already. Saudi Arabia has two different types of Islamic population. You have the Sunnis and you have the Shiites. The Sunnis are the ruling people. The 5,000 Saudi princes are all Sunnis. The Shiites are a very, very impoverished group of Muslims who are discriminated against, and they're very inferior in status in Saudi Arabia. And the Shiites have been issuing ultimatums over the last few months, which my wife has been picking up in Arabic. See, this is never mentioned in your American media. But in the Saudi media, the Shiites are saying to the Saudi leadership, you Sunnis better get rid of the Christians who are on our holy land. And if you don't get rid of the Christians, we will. And then we'll get rid of you too. In other words, the Shiites will get rid of the Sunnis. And you know that Saudi Arabia is on the verge of an explosion from within. Now, the missile base has been built by the Chinese, is maintained by the Chinese communists, and they will do the button pushing when the king or the princes of Saudi Arabia give the orders. The only little problem with that is if the Chinese decide that they want to take Taiwan, Formosa, all they have to do is push a few buttons and launch these 120 missiles at the American troops in the Persian Gulf. And especially since the Pakistanis have provided the nuclear warheads for these missiles, this could mean the end of the American troops in the Middle East. You know, praise God, the aircraft carriers are not there anymore. But, you know, one aircraft carrier carries 5,000 sailors. And they have escort ships. So if you plunge a nuclear missile into the sea near these ships, all the ships are gone. Immediately you lose 20, 30, 40,000 American troops. You lose your whole Navy, your whole military capacity. Anyway, this is a conjecture. I don't want to talk about it. Personally, I don't think the Chinese would be stupid enough to do something like this. I think the Chinese are going to wait on the side and see how much damage Islam can do to the Judeo-Christian West before the Chinese move into action. But the Chinese want to fight against the West by using the Islamic troops. Anyway, the Chinese are there, and they control and maintain the missile base at El Sulayo, and the Pakistanis have provided nuclear warheads, and these threaten India, they threaten the American troops, and most important to me, of course, they threaten Israel. Now, if you look at the map, it's in Hebrew, but you know that Israel is those five little letters there, and Israel is so small that Israel has to be written over the Mediterranean Sea. There isn't room on the map to write the name Israel. That's how small it is. And for those of you, God bless you, for those of you who have been in Israel, you know that it is exactly a half-hour drive from Tel Aviv, from the Mediterranean coast to Jerusalem, and another 20 minutes to the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. You can cross Israel in 45 to 50 minutes. And Israel is very long. From Eilat to the Golan Heights, north-south, you can drive in about 6 hours. That's how big the country is. You know, I'm in Texas, and everybody laughs when I tell them the size. And unfortunately, four nuclear warheads hitting Jerusalem, Haifa, Tel Aviv, and Beersheba, no more Israel. Okay? Now, I think I said this before, and I'll repeat it again. The debate raging today in Iran is the following. By the way, not among the Iranian people. The debate raging among the Islamic religious leadership in Iran. If we nuke Jerusalem, Jesus Christ cannot come back a second time, because Jerusalem will be rendered a nuclear graveyard. Where will Jesus stand? And there'll be nobody there because everybody will be dead. If we nuke Jerusalem, Haifa, Tel Aviv, and Beersheba, then all the Jews will be dead, all the Christians will be dead, and by the way, all the Palestinians will be dead too, but that's okay, that's collateral damage. See, Arafat sent a team in 1991 to Saddam to ask him, are you going to nuke Jerusalem? Are you going to nuke Israel? And Saddam said, so what if I do? And everywhere you have collateral damage. See, the question is this. Is Islam a religion, or is Islam a psychosis? So, this is why I shared the five exceptions of Islam, because Islam's bottom line is not a Palestinian state. Islam's bottom line is to kill all the Jews and Christians. And if they have to kill their own Muslims, that's okay. That's the way they feel. The Islamic viewpoint of improving the earth is by killing the Jews. Which again, I say, this is a satanic psychosis. So Iran is preparing with nuclear weapons within 10 months. Saudi Arabia already has the weapons. And if you look at the map, I mean, if you know the geography and you look where Israel is, and just to the right it says Jordan. Actually, Jordan appears on the map of Jordan. And then you see that little Gulf of Eilat, Gulf of Aqaba there. And right in that little corner, you see Saudi Arabia almost reaches the border with Eilat, with Israel. And not far from there, there is an air force base by the name of Tabuk. T-A-B-U-K, or T-A-B-U-Q. Tabuk is the northwesternmost air base the Saudis have, and they have moved up all their F-15s and F-16s and all their helicopters. They're only 100 miles from Eilat. Now, in 1990-1991, the Saudis did the same thing, and the Israeli Air Force bombed the runways with sacks of flour, white flour, to show the Saudis what the Israelis were capable of doing. The Saudis immediately pulled out all the offensive aircraft. Now the Saudis have reinstated their offensive aircraft in Tabuk, including hundreds of helicopters. The helicopters are capable, they're Chinooks. They can carry 50 commandos, tanks, half-tracks, jeeps, and land just north of Eilat, behind Israeli lines, and cut off Eilat. In other words, if you have 500 helicopters and you can put 50 commandos in each helicopter, that's 25,000 advanced commandos of the Saudi or the combined Arab armies. Cut off Eilat from the north of Israel. The Egyptians, I want to talk about the Egyptians, they have built tunnels under the Suez Canal, and the moment they decide, they can go right under the canal, and within 6 hours, all their military vehicles are on the border with Israel in the Negev, and they too can come right across. It's going to be very hard to stop the Egyptian army. I've been in Sinai. I served for about 10 years in artillery in the Sinai. I know the distances. 6 hours, they are at the Israeli border, and there's nothing to stop them if they decide to go into Israel and link up to the Saudis. I participated, I shouldn't be saying this, but I participated in war games in 1996 at Israeli Army General Staff level, and we played out a number of scenarios. And according to one of the scenarios, the Syrians and the Hezbollah invade the northern panhandle of Israel, and they occupy it. It takes 3 days to get rid of them. On the third day of the war, there are reports of increased vehicular activity around our nuclear stockpiles, to get the message. And as Army spokesman, we are not supposed to comment on why is there this increased vehicular activity at Israel's nuclear stockpiles. So the Egyptians come in from the southwest, the Saudis from the southeast, Syria, Lebanon from the north, Iran launches missiles, Syria launches missiles, Hezbollah and Lebanon launch missiles, Libya launches missiles, Egypt launches missiles, Saudi Arabia launches missiles, and the Jordanians have no choice but to attack us too, across the Jordan, which means this is the end of Jordan. And when you have hundreds and hundreds of missiles flying in at Israel, some are likely to get through. The question is, will they be with atomic, biological, or chemical weapons, ABC weaponries? And what I'm predicting, and because this is the only logical conclusion to all the weapons purchases of these Arab countries, is that these weapons were purchased with one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to attack and destroy Israel, because that's what the Islamic religion teaches. If Israel is destroyed, the Bible is a pack of lies. If Israel is destroyed, Allah is the greater God, greater than the God of the Jews and the Christians. And you know what this is like? Do you remember the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel with the 400 priests of Baal? God is going to make a decision. And you know, Pharaoh wanted to kill the firstborn of the Israelites. Whose firstborn were killed? Pharaoh's. We don't rejoice about it. But if you want to pluck out the apple of God's eye, Israel, God's going to pluck out both your eyes. Pharaoh wanted to drown the Israelites in the Red Sea. Who got drowned in the Red Sea? The charioteers. And now Pharaoh wants to destroy Israel again. It's a spirit. It's an evil spirit. It is a satanic spirit. But it's not only that, because the Muslims want to kill the Christians and the Hindus and the Buddhists too. How much are the Jews, Christians, the Hindus, the Buddhists? 5/6 of the human race. Now, anybody who thinks that 1 billion can kill 5 billion and the world is going to survive, or that they can get away with it, is completely nuts, completely psychotic. That's why I say Islam is a psychosis. I have to repeat this again and again and again. And if Sean Hannity, if Hannity and Combs have me on their show, or the O'Reilly Factor, or Greta Van Susteren, I'm going to say Islam is not a religion. It is a psychosis. And let them sue me. And if they don't sue me, I'll sue them. And the Saudis in their article said that Avi Lipkin has launched the most vicious attack on Islam ever. Ever. And I'm very proud of that. And I'm predicting that when these crazy Islamic leaderships think that they're going to attack Israel and destroy Israel, Israel will be shielded by God. And you know, in Ezekiel 38, 39, it says that God will personally destroy 5/6 of those who march against Jerusalem. You know why? Because all human beings are created in the image of God. So if the Muslims want to kill 5/6 of the human race, God is going to destroy 5/6 of those who want to destroy 5/6 of the human race. Because anybody who wants to destroy the apple of God's eye will get both his eyes plucked out. And then the 1/6 that remains must convert to Christianity. I would say convert them to Judaism, but my rabbis don't want Muslims to be converted to Judaism. I don't want to get into it. It's a very crazy situation. We don't want Muslims to be Jews, we don't want Christians to be Jews, and we don't want Jews to be Jews. If I had another 3 hours, I would explain that one. So, bring them to the Lord, or they'll bring you to the sword. So that's the situation. And what I think is going to happen is that eventually Israel will have to defend itself. I don't think that we can even wait for them to attack us. And we're going to have to take care of all these missile silos. So if they attack us first, or if we attack them first, the point is all these weapons of mass destruction have to be destroyed. What does it say in Ezekiel 38, 39? That it's going to take 7 years to burn all the weaponries that are left strewn on the battlefield. 7 years. Now, did this ever happen yet in the Bible? No. And the kind of weaponries that the Muslims have bought are only for one purpose, to destroy Israel. They don't need these weaponries. But Allah has made them spend all their wealth and all the blessings that God gave them with the oil on weapons of mass destruction. Of course, like I said before, if they're not killing the non-Muslim, they're killing each other. Remember 2 Chronicles, where all these armies mass against Jerusalem and then they end up killing each other? And you can expect that to happen too. Isaiah 17 verse 1, where Damascus is destroyed. By the way, I pray to God that Damascus is never destroyed. I don't want to see any Muslims killed. I don't want to see Damascus destroyed. That's a prophecy that has not yet happened. I hope it doesn't happen. But if God says it's going to happen, then it's probably going to happen. In Zechariah 14, it describes that those people marching against Jerusalem will be standing on their feet when all of a sudden their eyeballs will go into the sockets, their tongues will cleave to their palates, and their skin will fall off of them while they are still standing. Now, what does that seem to be for you? This is an atomic weapons. And Chuck Missler, I hope you'll forgive me for saying my mentor and my teacher, has been talking for a long time that the next major war in the Middle East will be a nuclear war. Why? Because that's what the Muslims are looking for. They want to erase Israel off the face of the earth because that is what their religion teaches them. And, you know, with all due respect to Colin Powell, he says the war in the Middle East is about economics. It's the haves and the have-nots. And I'm saying this is the craziest thing I've heard in my life. The war in the Middle East with Israel and even in Iraq has nothing to do with oil, has nothing to do with economics, has nothing to do with Jerusalem, has nothing to do with settlements, has nothing to do with the Palestinian state. The war in the Middle East is a war between God and Satan, period. This is a war which demands the destruction of the Jews and the Christians and even the Palestinian Muslims by their own fellow Muslims. Because that's how crazy Islam is. Now, in the Islamic religion is based on a number of principles, which I won't get into tonight. I will only talk about one principle, the principle of Hajj. Hajj is the pilgrimage to Mecca. As part of the Hajj, they go to their holiest site, which is the black stone, the Kaaba. And the Muslims are supposed to circle around the Kaaba, I think, 7 times. And there are a few other things they have to do also. And it's all there in that city of Mecca. Now, if they try to nuke Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, praise God, is shielded by God, I think Israel at some stage will have to nuke Mecca. Now, I'm not, you know, contrary to what the Saudis say, I'm not Mossad, I'm not Israeli military, I am not with the government, and I'm actually very disassociated from the Israeli government. I have no contact with anyone in the Israeli government, and I am totally speaking from what I feel God is putting in my mouth to say. The way to bring peace to the earth is to terminate Islam as a religion. The way to terminate Islam as a religion is not to kill 1,300,000,000 Muslims. The way to terminate Islam as a religion is to destroy the Black Stone. And there are not many people there at any given moment around the Black Stone, except for the time of the pilgrimage, which is a few weeks out of the year. Destroy the Black Stone, and you have destroyed Islam. Islam cannot exist without the Black Stone. At the moment you destroy the Black Stone, it is like cutting off the head of the snake. Now, when you cut off the head of the snake, the snake is officially terminated, but the snake continues to writhe and coil, and it's still dangerous. When Mecca will be destroyed, or when Damascus will be destroyed, that's when the orders will be given in Mecca throughout the Islamic world to murder the Jews. Now you understand why I told you the Canadian testimony, because everything is now in place for that. All they need is the orders. The orders will happen when there is a major war in the Middle East. When will there be a major war in the Middle East? I'm very afraid it'll be within 10 months to a year. And, of course, I don't want you to be angry with me if I come back in a year from now and it hasn't happened yet. And I praise God when I'm wrong. By the way, Prophet Jonah was told by God to go east 3 days to Nineveh and tell the people of Nineveh that their city was going to be destroyed. Now, Jonah was an egotistical person. And Jonah knew that if he, the Jew, would go to the non-Jewish Gentile city of Nineveh and say, in 40 days, you guys are toast, he might be toast. So he didn't want to be toast. So he went west, took a boat, you know, away from Israel, and you all know he had a whale of a time. And Jonah repents. Finally, he goes to Nineveh. You know, the book of Jonah is a very funny book. Even the animals put on sackcloth and ash, and fasted and prayed. Have you ever seen animals putting on sackcloth, ashes, and praying? I mean, whoever wrote that must have been like a Mel Brooks or something. And the people of Nineveh repented, and God relented. So, you know, I'm telling you what I see here as the statistics and the information that I have. But God has a sense of humor, and God is constantly reshuffling the deck, praise God. And like I said before, I pray to God that no Muslim will be killed, and that these wars will not happen, and Damascus will not be destroyed. But that black rock in Mecca has to go. And by the way, you know, these Muslims have been breaking every international law in the book regarding archaeology with burrowing underneath the Temple Mount. And you know what's going to happen? They've burrowed and burrowed and burrowed. They have weakened the foundations of everything that those mosques are standing on now. God is going to have a hiccup. And those mosques are going to slide right into the Kidron Valley. How many people have seen the part of the wall that collapsed on top of the Temple Mount? It's not the Western Wall. It is the wall of the Islamic Museum next to the Al-Aqsa Mosque. I've seen it with my own eyes, but I have it on email. Anybody wants, take my card, send me a little email. I will mail to you, forward to you, pictures of the wall collapsing just above the Western Wall. The Muslims have weakened foundations, and God is going to, I believe, not the Jews, this is going to be an act of God. Those two mosques, which are houses of abomination, will be cleaned away from the holiest spot of the Jews and the Christians. And by the way, today the Jews and the Christians are allowed once a month to go up on the Temple Mount. Just don't pray, just visit. Because if you put your hands in the air and start praying or something, immediately you're going to be arrested. But when you get arrested by the Israeli police, they say, were you praying? And then you're going to say yes. And then they're going to say, what were you praying? We were praying for God to bless Israel. Then they'll kick you out of the police office and send you back to the hotel where you were. So anyway, so I'm predicting that there will be a war. I'm predicting, also, by the way, I don't want to get into it too much. In my first book, I talk about this. Oklahoma City was an Islamic attack. McVeigh and Nichols were not right-wing Christian militia. This is one of Bill Clinton's biggest lies after Monica Lewinsky. Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols were prototypes of the Johnny Walker Lind, the Taliban of Marin County, California. And Terry Nichols trained in the Philippines with whom? With Ramzi Youssef, the guy who built the bomb in New York in 1993. By the way, TW-800, how many people believe that this came down by itself? You don't believe your media? You don't believe Bill Clinton? Anyway, so do you know that the day the TWA was shot out of the skies was Iraq's Independence Day? And Saddam Hussein said the day before, tomorrow's Iraq's Independence Day, we're going to give the world a big surprise. So anyway, that's in my third book. In my first book, I was in Tulsa when the bomb went off in Oklahoma City. The bomb makings were sold to three Middle Eastern men. How many people remember that day of the bombing, three Middle Eastern men? They were there. Bill Clinton decided to cover it up. Get the video, Arlington Road. How many people saw Arlington Road? Arlington Road. Get the video. I won't say anything about it. Just get it. It shows how the media... I said I won't say anything about it. I'm saying something. It shows you how the media can focus everything on one person and not talk at all about what was surrounding that person. I also get the Peacemaker. Peacemaker is a very important video you need to see. Okay, I have now the third testimony, and this is where I think we're really going. I mean, we're in for a roller coaster ride here. I wanted to share with you a New Testament teaching. Is that okay for a Jew to teach a New Testament teaching? You know the curse on the fig tree because it didn't have the first fruits? And this, by the way, is a very recent teaching I just learned, but it fits perfectly with what I wanted to share. If there are no first fruits, then it's very, very hard to predict the latter fruits. But when you have first fruits, it's a lot easier to predict the latter fruits. Now, I used to hate the Christians. And if you had asked me, even 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, do I want to see Christians in the land of Israel? I would have said no. Not because I hated Christians, which I did, but because Israel is the land of the Jews. We have one Jewish state, and it's the land of Israel. Christians have all these other countries. Muslims have all these other countries. Jews have only one country, so let it be Israel. Okay? And one of the things I've learned is that I am, we say in Hebrew, Efes, which is zero, and in Yiddish, Gurnisht, or in German, Garnicht, I am nothing without God. In other words, it doesn't matter what I want or what I think. What matters is what God wants. What we're trying to do here in Koinonia House, or people like myself, is to try to understand, what does God want? What does God want from us? God has given us a teaching. The question is, does God want the Christians in the Holy Land? And I think the answer is yes. And I will prove this now. 15 years ago, when you said Christian in the Holy Land, you meant either tourists or Arab Christians from the Galilee or from Haifa or Akko or from Jerusalem. Because the Arab Christians were 2% of the population. And they are today also 2% of the population. God did something. You remember the fall of the Soviet Union? God brought home 1 million people. I don't say he brought home 1 million Jews. He brought home 1 million people. 30% of the people are not Jews. 30% of the people of the 1,300,000 are either Russian Orthodox, Ukrainian Catholic, or Protestants from the Baltic states who are intermarried with the Jews, or they are children of mixed marriages. Did I want these Christians? No. But if the Jews are coming home, the Christians are coming home. So today, instead of a 2% population, we have a 7% Christian population. And 5% of the population, which is Jewish, is intermarried with these Christians. Now, you know in the Bible it says those who bless Israel are blessed, and those who curse Israel are cursed. Now, these Christians bless Israel because they are married with Jews. They serve in the army They serve in the Israeli army. They get their guts blown out by the Islamic homicide bombers. These Christians work, pay taxes, and vote. They are Israelis. Christians, but they're Israelis. By the way, in the army, they swear on the New Testament when they join the Israeli army. 12% of the population today is Judeo-Christian, meaning 2% Arab Christian, 5% Russian, Ukrainian, Ethiopian Christian, and 5% Russian, Ukrainian, and Ethiopian Jews. Translated politically, if there were today a political party of Jews and Christians, we would have 14 members of Knesset. And yet there are no Christians today in our Knesset. Christians alone would deserve, according to the numbers, to have a constituency of 7%, that's 8 members of Knesset. So, what I feel God is saying to me, He's saying to me, son, if you don't want to do it, I'll find someone else. And I feel I'm saying to God, listen, I want to do what you want me to do. Okay, now sometimes we don't understand exactly what God wants us to do. God shows us day by day what His marching plans are. But my feeling is that if you've got 12 members of Knesset today out of 120 who are Muslims, they don't serve in the army, they hate us, they want to destroy the Jewish state, but by law they have a right to be in the Knesset because they represent an Islamic constituency. So now if God has created a new population, a new nation that we knew not before. Look at Psalm 102. It talks about a new nation that we did not know before. That's Psalm 102. It's in other places too. And if I really believe in the teachings of love, love the Lord thy God, love thy fellow as thyself, and these people are coming to Israel to love us and to be with us, these Christians, they're coming to bless us. And if they're coming to bless us, they will be blessed. Those Christians who hate Israel, you know, in other words, certain Arab Christians who are Catholic, or I'm not saying all Catholic, some Catholic Arab Christians are loving Israel. Some Eastern Orthodox Christians love Israel, but many of them are in bed with the Muslims because they speak Arabic, it's their culture, and they hate the Jews to prove to the Muslims that they are loyal to the Islamic cause, to the Arab cause, the Palestinian cause. So these curse the Jews, so they're cursed. What do the Muslims do to these Christians who curse us? They curse them. Bethlehem, in the last 15 years, has turned from being 90% Christian to 90% Muslim. Why? The Muslims chased them out. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. Nazareth, 70% Muslim today. And you have in every mixed Christian-Muslim community of Arabs, they're fighting each other. And in the end, the Christians flee because the Muslims are going to chop off their arms and legs and kill them. Christians are not capable of doing this, but the Muslims are. The Russian, Ukrainian, and Ethiopian Christians are very different. They love the Jews, they're intermarried with the Jews, and they're part of the nuclear family. So they bless Israel. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Now, I'm going to say something very, very radical. Of course, I didn't say anything radical today. Do you believe in Romans 9-11 that you as Christians are grafted into the Jews? What it means, basically, is that we're the roots, you're the branches. We are now part of the same tree. Okay? Now, if we are part of the same tree, what's the name of the tree? Israel. You're part of Israel. If we Jews bless you, we will be blessed. If we curse you, we will be cursed. If we love you, we will be loved. If we hate you, we will be hated. Now you begin to understand why I believe God wants a Judeo-Christian political party in Israel. It will be a love party where Jews love Christians and Christians love Jews. You want to be a hater? God forbid, you can become a Muslim. You want to be in this party? You got to be a lover. Jews and Christians have to get over this 2,000 years of hatred. And what I think is going to happen, like I said before, is that there's going to be a war. Now, I said 10 months. Chuck Missler said 18 months. It could be in 3 or 4 years from now. It could be in 10 years from now. We don't know the time of the coming of the Lord, and we definitely do not know the time of wars. We see a writing on the wall, but we do not have the time. Now, I personally believe that if the elections are scheduled for 2007 in Israel, I'm praying to God that by 2005 I will be in a position to create this political party. And I think that after the next war, and then all of a sudden you have all these Jews fleeing from murders, Muslims killing them, and the Jews are intermarried with the Christians, and they're going to be children from the intermarriages. The first fruits are what we saw coming from the former Soviet Union. The latter fruits are the Jews and the Christians who are married to each other or Christians who love Israel will be coming home. 5, 10, 15 million, I believe, will come home to Israel, and Israel will go from the Nile to the Euphrates. Not because we Jews are fascists or conquerors or occupiers, it's because the Muslims gave us no choice, and that was what God wanted, not what we wanted. It was God's word. And, you know, I want to conclude, because we have, like, now down to 2 minutes. I'm going to tell a joke which is confirmed in the Gospel of John. It's a Jewish joke. The joke is that the Messiah was reported on the Mount of Olives by the Mossad leader to the Prime Minister, and the Prime Minister says, give me 5 minutes, I'll give you an answer what to do with this Messiah. You know, what is the Orthodox Party going to say about it? And they call up Ben-Gurion Airport, you know, the girls who stamp your passports when you get off the plane, and they say that the commander of these ladies go up to the Mount of Olives and approach the Messiah very humbly, very respectfully, and very meekly, and ask him, excuse me, sir, is this your first visit to the Holy Land? The confirmation in the Gospel of John is after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus is walking around the Galilee for 40 days, and Mary doesn't recognize him, and the disciples don't recognize him. What does Jesus say? Look at my hands. And what I want to suggest to all of us is that we stay alive, and that we meet in Jerusalem on that day. And don't give the Muslims the victory to kill all of us. That is what I want. And then we will all go up to the Messiah on that day and say, can we look at your hands, please? And that'll be fine enough for me. And I welcome you all to Israel. Please come to Israel. Please stand with us. Don't leave us with our hotels empty and with our tourist guides without jobs and our stores suffering. If you love Jesus and if you love God, stand with Israel in our time of need. Thank you very much.
For a complete listing of materials to further enhance your personal Bible study, or to receive a free 1-year subscription to Chuck Missler's monthly Christian Intelligence News Journal, Personal Update, contact Koinonia House at 1-800-KHOUSE1. That's 1-800-KHOUSE1. Or you can write to Koinonia House, P.O. Box D, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83816-0347. To fax your correspondence, dial 208-773-6312.
here I am, again, overwhelmed by what I see, giver of life, died for me, you were bound to set me free. Oh, the depth of your mercy, the riches of your grace, the kindness that leads me here to seek your holy face, to see you in your glory, to know you as you are. So every time I'm faced with you, I'm in awe. I'm in awe again. Here I am, in awe again. I'm overwhelmed by what I see. Giver of life, you died for me. You were bound to set me free. Oh, the depth of your mercy, the riches of your grace, the kindness that leads me here to seek your holy face. Time I'm faced with you, I'm in awe at the depth of your mercy, the riches of your grace, the kindness that leads me here to seek your holy face, to see you in your glory, know you as you are. So every time I'm faced with you, I'm in awe, I'm in awe again. I'm in awe, I'm in awe again. I'm in awe, I'm in awe again. Always.
Tower, yes, you are my hiding